saved. There is now unity between these two very different families of origin. But let me take us to another passage that shows it even more clearly, and that is Ephesians 2. From verse 14, we read that Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and its regulations. Jesus' purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. God's made peace with us and he's made peace between us. It's a remarkable event, and because of that, we've got to work hard on that peace. We've got to work hard on making every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. We've got to get on with each other because we're all part of the one family. We are unified with each other by God and through God, and so everything we do must be working towards peace in the body of Christ. But we're not just to tolerate each other. We've got to seek mutual edification. Or in other words, we've got to work hard to build one another up. We've got to build each other up. When I think about building things up, I think a little bit about the walls that go around those ancient cities. That when they were smashed down, the city was at risk of attack. They were vulnerable. They were feeling scared. And so what they had to do was to build those walls back up so that they could have a time again of strength and security. See, as we come into our own gathering here, it's kind of like we are all these separate little cities, and we've all got our walls broken down in different ways, and we feel a bit insecure and vulnerable and unsafe. And what we need to do here as this new body is we need to build each other's walls up so that we might love and serve each other, so that we will be strong and secure and we'll have this peace. That is what it means for us to build each other up. And that's what we've got to keep doing, even if the other person's different to you, because I'm sure they are. How successful do you reckon we are at doing this as our church here at Oak Flats? What do you reckon we need to do to improve on our peaceful living with each other? It's always a challenge, isn't it, to recognize how we can grow in this. But let's have a look now in verse 1. And as we go back to here, we'll hear more about how this might actually look and work. And we read in verse 1 that we should accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. In other words, we need to accept others that we disagree with. We've got to make sure we put up with others, even if we don't agree with what they believe about some things. We can't quarrel or fight over disputable matters. Now, what are disputable matters? Well, at the outset, I've got to say that there are some matters we can't be in dispute about. We must agree about. So we can't be in a church that says, well, listen, you say that Jesus is God, but I don't think he's quite God. But we'll all get on with each other. I say, no, we can't. We've said together already a statement of doctrine, the creed. We've got to stick by that. And some people might say, well, you know, I believe that Jesus really lived, but I'm not sure if he died, and he certainly didn't rise from the dead. But we can agree to disagree as Christians, can't we? No, we can't. We have to agree on the key basis of what we believe, and that is the faith once received, which is that Jesus died, that he rose again, and that he's coming to judge the living and the dead, as we say in the creeds. We can't be in dispute about these things. The wider Anglican Church, there's dispute about these things, believe it or not. Some Anglican leaders won't listen to what the Bible says about teachings that are very relevant today. Human sexuality is just one of the many, but it pops its head up. And so some people say that what the Bible says is something that you cannot keep doing if you are going to be in the inheritors of the kingdom of God. They'll say, well, I think that We don't. That's not relevant to us today. We'll go with some new teaching that's just a bit more inclusive. This has brought great division, and that is why, as you know, the GAFCON movement has been established. It includes Christians, includes Anglican Christians from around the world who agree on what matters most. It defines orthodoxy, that is, right belief. And it is on these things that there must not be dispute. Now, when Mandy and I went over to the conference at GAFCON at Jerusalem earlier this year, there was real diversity about a whole lot of different things. There were people over there who were ordained women priests and were active in making that happen. There were people who had views about the Lord's Supper that are different to mine and indeed very, very high and look just like a Catholic church. And there were people who had some very strong Pentecostal perspectives about their beliefs and practices and other things as well. Enormous diversity. But amongst us all, there was a profound unity. We were unified in what we believed about our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We differed on matters of church order, but we did not differ for a moment about matters of salvation. And this is just a fresh reminder that we need to pray for Orthodox Anglicans under attack. There are people, even in New Zealand, who are in Anglican churches who are now under attack and may have to walk away from their property because they just happen to believe what the Bible says about things. And it is a mess. And we need to keep praying for them and supporting them. Okay, so if that's orthodoxy, what are the matters that are under dispute? What are the things that we can sort of agree to disagree on? Well, let's have a look in verse 2 as it starts to unfold. We read that one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. It's obviously about food. Now, what's it got to do with vegetarianism or something like that? Well, it seems that those who have a weak faith won't have meat because they're worried that it might not be kosher. It seems that it's the people who grew up as Jews, having always had all of those food laws, they've now come to follow the Lord Jesus as Messiah, but they are still hung up on all those old food laws, and they can't be sure that the meat that they're eating from the market is in fact kosher, so they don't have any of it whatsoever. And the Apostle Paul describes them as having a weak faith. They're easily offended by Christians who don't care for all that Old Testament stuff, you know? But we know from the teaching of Jesus that you don't have to have kosher food anymore, that all food is now clean. And we'll see that affirmed again in this chapter 14. But with that in mind, how do we react to each other? How do we live with people who differ on this? Well, verse 3 tells us that the one who eats everything, now, you know, that's me, I'm into the bacon, everyone who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. What does it mean to treat with contempt? What it means to be judgmental. I must not be judgmental against Jewish Christians who will not eat the bacon and will not do the kind of more progressive food laws that are now being transformed by the ministry of Jesus. I've got to make sure I don't look down upon them because they're stressed about things that don't worry me. Now you can imagine how the little church at Rome might have laughs amongst itself. You've got all those people over there who only have veggies, and then people over here who put double beef and bacon on their burgers, you know, and they're sort of saying, oh, wouldn't you love a bit of bacon? Life's better with a bit of bacon, isn't it? You know, you could imagine it kind of happening. Or maybe intellectually judging them and saying, listen, haven't you read your Bibles? Don't you understand biblical theology? Jesus has come to transform the Old Testament, and don't you understand what that all means? And they could be condescending there. But the Apostle Paul says, don't do it. Unity matters. Don't be judgmental. And likewise, those who have shunned the bacon and the beef, they have a word as well. Verse 3b, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the ones who does. Be very easy for them to walk in and say, listen, we do not eat the meat because we do not eat anything that's not kosher. How can you call yourself a real follower of God? My grandfather was an Abraham, and when an Abraham, and it was a Moses, and all that. I'm in this kind of family, and you blow-ins come in here, and you swing around all your beef and your prawns and your stuff like that, and you, oh, You're wrecking this place. It was much better before you were here. You can almost hear the little divisions, can't you? But those who do not eat everything must not judge the one who does. In this agreement, both parties must not be judgmental and condemning of each other's. As I have reflected upon this teaching this week, I can see times where I have looked down upon Christians who disagree on these sorts of things. I have thought lower of them, and I was wrong to do so. My attitude has brought disunity. My judgmental attitude was wrong. And if you've done the same, then it is true for you as well. Because ultimately, it is God's job to judge these things. Have a look at verse 3, which I'll read back again from the start, but look at particularly at the end. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. Why? For God has accepted them. God has accepted them. He is our master. We are his slaves, his servants. We, along with the weaker Christians. And so we've got to let the master be the judge. Verse 4. Who are you to judge someone else's slave? To their master, slaves or servants, stand or fall. And they will stand because the Lord is able to make them stand. It's God's job to judge his servants, not us. And so we can't be judgmental and condemning of others on these sort of disputable matters. And then Paul gives us another example of a disputable manner. And that is in verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. There's a division in the church here. Some Christians consider one particular day or other particular days ceremonially important, and others don't really care. It might be that they say that the Day of Atonement, so crucial to the people in the Jewish faith, it still is relevant today, they might say. Or maybe it might just be related to the Sabbath. They say we need to keep the Sabbath now in the same way that it was kept in the Old Testament. When I was over in Israel, I saw how hard or how carefully modern Jews try to keep the Sabbath today. Mandy and I were staying in a hotel that had about 20 floors. And when it's Sabbath day, they have a Shabbat lift. And in that lift, the light goes on and they turn it on to a special function, presumably before the sun goes down on the Friday. And you can't press any buttons on the lift. It just goes all stops all the time. Level 1, level 2, level 3, level 4, level 5, all the way up to 20, and then 19, then 18, then 17. And that way, people can go in the lift, and because the work has been done the day before to program it, they don't have to do any work to press the buttons. And so it's fine. Likewise, we had to check out on a Saturday, which is Shabbat over there. And so what do? You need to see someone who's working on the Sabbath and hand over your keys. Well, they had people behind the reception desk at the Ramada who were actually, they were not Jewish. And so that was fine. And they had screens up. And so we walked behind the screens and we did our little dirty business of handing in our keys on the Sabbath. And then we came out and so it wouldn't be in the sight of those who might be offended by it. And it was harder to get a taxi on a Saturday as well. Can you see that some people would treat this very, very, and this is very seriously, this is sort of a picture of it. There are some Christians who also, over time, have considered Sabbath in a similar sort of way. Famously, Eric Liddell in Chariots of Fire, which is a terrific story, isn't it? About a man who, as a Christian, believed that it was wrong for him to run on the Sabbath in the Olympics. And it's a great story about how God blessed him in that decision. Some Christians have different views about this. How do we reconcile these differences? Well, we see in verse 5 and 6 that one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. At the end of the day, you've got to follow your conscience. And we've got to treat our decisions seriously. Treat our decisions seriously. We've got to be convinced of them and follow them with integrity as to the Lord. Now, does this mean that we are both right? Are the kosher Sabbath-keeping Christians and the bacon-eating non-Sunday Christians, are they both right? Well, in the end, one of them must be wrong. Now, both of them are convinced before the Lord that they're right and they need to follow that decision with conviction, but they can't both be right. That is a relativistic mistruth that's seeped into our bloodstream from postmodern liberals. Let me give you another example. Some Christians believe that the earth is a few thousand years old. Other Christians believe that the earth is a few billion years old. We can't both be right, but we need to show respect to others who differ and must live in accord with our consciences before the Lord. And the reason for this is that we live as people in relationship with each other and with the Lord. The relationships matter more. Verses 7 to 9. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. And so whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. At the end of the day, friends, what matters most is that we belong to the Lord. Regardless of what you think about the age of the earth or Sabbath or all these other things like that, the thing that really matters is whether we belong to the Lord as his saved servants. That's why Jesus died. And at the end of the day, the other things don't really matter nearly as much as we might think. And that's why we're told to be very careful in how we judge other Christians. Verses 10 to 12. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. And so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. What matters most is not what we think about these matters of religious practice. It's all about whether you personally have peace with God. It doesn't ultimately matter whether I'm wrong about my view of how we run church or about how we have religious rituals and things like that. What really matters above all is that we are right with God. And if we end up driving someone away from Jesus because we've had a big argument about something that's ultimately, eternally unimportant, then we've done something really wrong. And that's what we read in verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. We must not put an obstacle in the way of others. We're not going to make sure we don't try and trip other people over. Because all that matters is whether a person is friends with Jesus or not. That is what matters the most. It's not what we're going to get before Jesus on the final days and he'd say, how'd you go with the bacon? It's like, really? Does that matter? But you see, that's not to say that there isn't a right and wrong. One view is right and one view is wrong. Whether it's the age of the earth or women's ordination or all sorts of stuff. But even with the reality of objective truth, we've still got to be loving and recognize there's something bigger at stake. Let me say that the Apostle Paul is this same guy who wrote this, is the same guy who said to the Galatians, you foolish Galatians. He put his neck on the block because he said we needed to get the truth right. Don't think that Paul is all sort of like a big marshmallow man that's just sort of wobbly and wishy-washy and says, oh, well, whatever you like, just believe it. Not for a second. But he says that once you have worked out what is at the core of our faith, and that is absolutely and totally non-negotiable. The other stuff, well, we've got to love each other because at the end of the day, salvation is at stake. See, we read in verse 14, he says, I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. He says, I know that those people who are stressed about bacon are wrong. I've heard Jesus speak about it. I know they're wrong, he says. But if anyone regards something as unclean, as they do, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Now, as we talk about church order and practice and stuff, we've got to make sure we don't do it in such a way that destroys the faith of a believer. If you win the argument with a Christian over one of these matters that are disputable and say, yeah, I've won it, and they walk out of the church and never ever have a relationship with Jesus, then you have failed. We need to be loving people, people who show love. Verse 15, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. And so we read in verses 16 to 18, therefore do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it's of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. We've got to make sure that we do not let our freedom drive people away. We've got to keep an eternal perspective on all these things. Which leads us to the verse we looked at the start, verse 19, which kind of makes more sense than it even did before. Verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification, building up. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food's clean, we know all that. But it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. If it was the case that we were living here just down the road from a Jewish synagogue and we had a bunch of families come and join us in our church who had for their whole life eaten kosher food, like they're really quite orthodox Jews, and they come into our church and we serve up this amazing bacon dish for our meal at night or over one of our meals at lunchtime, you know, it might just be really offensive to them and it might make their stomach turn. And you might be able to say, but it's our right. Haven't you read about what happened with in the book of Acts when the tablecloth came down and it had all the pork and everything on it? Haven't you read your Bibles? You need to grow up. And they leave and they say, well, I had a vision of knowing Jesus as Messiah, but when I met his people, they didn't show me love. We might say, you know, we have special diets here at our church. We always have food so that it's gluten-free is available. And we also decide to never have any food that's got bacon in it. Why? Because we've got a bunch of people who used to be Jews from birth and they now are followers of Jesus and we've just decided to love them in that and give up our right to have bacon. Now that's a scenario that's not actually the case here, but can you see how it plays out? Say, I've got a right to get my bacon on. It's like, yes, but you can give up that right to show love. And that's the principle here. We've got to make sure that we do not cause others to stumble in this particular way. Which is why the chapter ends in this way, verse 22 and 23. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubt is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. In other words, keep the peace. Don't fight about things that ultimately don't matter if it means that the fight will see the person lose their faith. Friends, it doesn't mean that we don't care about the truth. You know, when Robert and Harley and I go up to Synod, it's a five-day argument fest. We talk about disputable matters amongst the Anglican Church. Why? Because they actually do matter. I mean, the issues of whether or not you follow the Bible's teaching about what we understand of women's ordination and a whole bunch of other stuff, it actually does matter. It really does matter. But at the end of the day, what matters most above all is that we believe that Jesus died, that he rose again, that he's coming to judge the living and the dead and the stuff in the creeds, and that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. We've got to make sure that we hold on to the matters that matter most. On that final day at the Jerusalem GAFCON conference, a letter was read out, and all 1,950 people at the end stood up and said, those in favour, yeah, there was unity there. But I can tell you that the people there in that GAFCON church, a lot of them go to churches that I would be weirded out by and would disagree in some of their practices, whether it's sacraments, worship, ordination, all sorts of stuff. But there was a unity there, and we loved that unity of being with brothers and sisters in Christ. Not that we don't discuss the disputable matters. That is a good thing to do. But we've got to make sure these disputable matters do not break up our unity and do not break up our love for each other. We've got to be united on what matters, holding on to the matters that matter most. And as we as a church hear this word of God, we must apply it to our fellowship here, seeking everything we can, doing everything to seek the peace and the mutual building up of each other. Let me pray. Our loving Father, we are so thankful that you have made us have peace with you through justifying us. And we thank you, Father, that this brings us peace with each other by being united in Christ by your Spirit. And we ask that you would help us to make every effort to pursue peace and mutual upbuilding. And we pray this, Father, so that nobody will stumble. Help us to recognize where we need to lay down our own rights for the love of others. And we pray that you would keep showing us, keep changing us, keep working in us by your Spirit so that we might be a community that is renowned by our love for the eternal sake of those who do not know Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got any questions, I think I've got questions of myself as well. I might ask some. There's a lot there, and you might want to say, but did you really mean, or, but doesn't that mean, that's where you write down the comment card, or send an email or an SMS, and we'll have a crack at it next week. Thank you for your ministry of asking questions. I think it's a great service to us,